Chapter 6. God is with His family forever. I ended the last chapter with a firm grasp on some obvious points. Christ is risen. All those who have put their trust in what He did on the cross and His resurrection as the only means of salvation will have everlasting life. But while we are already members of Christ's kingdom, that kingdom has not yet come in its fullness or finality. The same is true of the defeat and destruction of Satan and various fallen sons of God. It is already in progress, but not yet realized. Satan has no claim, no ownership, no power of death over any member of the kingdom of God. We belong to God through Jesus, and Jesus conquered death so that we might be resurrected to everlasting life with Him and God the Father. Romans 6, 8-9 and 1 Corinthians 6:14. Nevertheless, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2, is alive and well today. Likewise, the powers of darkness have been dethroned, but they have not surrendered. They resist, fighting a losing battle. Every person who embraces the salvation offered by God through Jesus is delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Colossians 1:13. As the kingdom of God grows, the kingdom of darkness diminishes. It's easy to get lost in the still present evil and suffering of the world instead of looking to the future. Sometimes it's hard to remember that Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Galatians 1:4. The Bible doesn't condemn this dilemma. It's honest about it. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Romans 8:18-21. The story's exclamation point. In what remains of the story, I want to focus on the amazing ending. Every great epic has a memorable ending, you know. The Bible story is no exception. If you're expecting harps and clouds, get used to disappointment. We tend to process the final act of the Bible's story in terms of what we get. For example, we'll have everlasting life, not death. That's exciting, but everlasting life doesn't really say much. It's just a description about duration, not quality. Quality of everlasting life emerges more in our minds when we process the end of the story as life in a new global Eden. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, completes the story with Edenic imagery. Revelation 21-22. God is there. Heaven has returned to earth. Jesus is there. The tree of life is there. This Eden is actually better than the original Eden. Evil has run its course. There is no rebellion waiting to explode into the world. Creation is therefore perfectly optimized. There is no disease or death anywhere in the plant, animal, or human experience. There is no predation or violence. It's like nothing we've ever experienced. The Eden angle gets us closer to what the Bible itself emphasizes as the climax of its story. The passage from Romans 8 I included above adjusts our thinking just a bit to bring the real pinnacle of God's plan, the revealing of the sons of God, the glory of the children of God. Yes, the creation groans to be made new, but that deliverance is linked to the glorification of God's human family. In other words, we are the end game to what God has been doing. Our status as His children permanently fit for His presence and present with Him permanently is the forefront of the Bible's story. Where we live is just scenery, no doubt spectacular. The book of Revelation's final vision of the new Eden makes this point for me when it begins the final scene this way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Everlasting identity. The revealing of the sons of God, the glory of the children of God, is a way of saying that we will someday be transformed and made like Jesus. As the Apostle John said, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2. The same thought is expressed in other ways. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Philippians 3:20-21. Our destiny is to become completed imagers of God in the manner of the ultimate image of God, Jesus. That's already in process. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Bible finishes our story with resurrection and transformation. We are raised to everlasting life and given a glorified body, akin to the one Jesus had after His resurrection. Paul refers to it as a celestial body. 1 Corinthians 15:35-58. My favorite passage about our final destiny and glorification is a little more obscure. It's a scene in the book of Hebrews where Jesus introduces us to God and God to us. Jesus stands before God and the congregation, the heavenly sons of God. He confesses boldly that He feels no shame in having us as siblings in the family. Hebrews 2:11. And then says to God and the supernatural members of the family, I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Behold, I and the children God has given me. Hebrews 2:12. This is your ultimate destiny, becoming a permanent, legitimate member of God's family. In the end, you belong in God's family. It's what He's wanted from the very beginning. That is what the whole creation is yearning for. Everlasting partnership. Have you ever had a conversation about what life in the new creation, heaven, will be like? I've heard lots of people describe it as an endless worship service, or endless Q&A session with Jesus, or a glorified church meet and greet. That last one frightens introverts like me. While we could infer some things by imagining what life in a perfected Eden might entail, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about the experience. What it does say defies the sorts of guesses listed above. Those who overcome, enduring in their faith in Jesus, will receive authority over the nations. Revelations 2:26. Jesus will have them to sit with me on my throne. Revelations 3:21. We will one day judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3. What do these phrases mean? We can start by asking who rules the nations now. The answer is the fallen sons of God allotted to the nations at Babel. In other words, the nations at this moment have not yet been fully, or even mostly, reclaimed by God. The expansion of the kingdom of God is a gradual process, as we've noted, a process already begun, but not yet complete. When the process is complete at the end of days, believers will judge angels. We will pass judgment on the fallen sons of God by replacing them. We will rule the nations with Jesus our King and brother. Whenever I speak about this idea, I get certain inevitable questions. What tasks will we have? Will some believers have more authority than other believers? Will I be another believer's boss? How can we all be rulers? Do our works dictate who is over whom? These are all understandable questions from people who live in an imperfect, fallen world. Our perspective is tainted by the flawed, damaged world we experience. But the Bible doesn't portray our final destiny as a boss-employee relationship. It's a father-child relationship. We, God's children, work with Him alongside our siblings, whether human or divine. We image God together now, the way we were intended to do. And the brother we all look up to most is Jesus. All of God's children have been made like Him, the ultimate imager of our Father. The point is that our rule in the New Eden isn't about hierarchy. It's about family partnership. When all the family members are glorified, the need for supervisory hierarchy disappears. To be honest, we just can't conceive anything like this. We live in a corrupted world. God wants us, He wants you, to experience life with Him the way He intended it to be. And someday we will. As the Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Summary and review. Now you know what the Bible is really about. It's an amazing story. You're probably wondering where we go from here. There are some important concepts to think about in light of the story. Early in the story, I wrote this about Abraham. The Apostle Paul used Abraham as an example of believing loyalty. Abraham believed and was accepted by God before he obeyed any rules. The rules were about showing he believed. They did not replace belief. Belief, faith, was the one essential thing. Loyalty to that belief, to that God, is something we'll talk about later. Today we call it discipleship. Belief and loyalty are two distinct things. They are related, but not interchangeable. The same is true of salvation and discipleship. That paragraph is our roadmap the rest of the way. The phrase believing loyalty will be our guide. Let me illustrate. Believing. In the next section, we're going to talk about the gospel. We'll talk about what it is and isn't. We'll learn what it means, what the content of the gospel is according to the Bible. That's important because believing the gospel is how we become members of God's family. It's how we are saved. Salvation is by faith. It is the way God has provided salvation, the path He has created for joining His family. That all centers in what Jesus did. Loyalty. In the last section of the book, we're going to learn about discipleship. Disciple is a term that means follower. Being a disciple of Jesus means following Him, imitating Him. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." John 14:7-9. Jesus lived in a way that showed he loved God, that he was loyal to his Father and his plan. Discipleship is how we show we love Jesus and love God. It's not about earning God's love. It's how we thank Jesus for accomplishing God's plan to save us. It's not about replacing or supplementing what Jesus did for our salvation. It's how we show we believe in what He did for our salvation. James 2:14-26. As I said earlier, belief and loyalty are two related but distinct things. They are not interchangeable. The same is true of salvation and discipleship. We believe the gospel for our salvation. We show loyalty to our Savior by being His disciple.